us know a little bit about you and take the card out to the lobby afterwards, and we'll have a special gift for you after this service. Good to see Jimmy and Linda Stewart here with us, our missionaries to Hong Kong, right from our own church fellowship. They've been there for 32 years. And for those of you that were able to be here Wednesday night, man, oh man, what a service we had. Jimmy and Linda led us through some real deep healing in our hearts as it pertains to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So love you guys so much. You're headed back this week, tomorrow. Okay, point your hands towards Jimmy and Linda, would you, as they are headed back to Hong Kong tomorrow. And Father, we thank you. We love Jimmy and Linda so much. We're so proud of them. We're so grateful for the great work that you have done and that you continue to do through their lives, through their ministry, Lord. They help people come intimately face to face with the Heavenly Father and to get to know you deeper and to open up our spirits and our souls and our very being to have that kind of intimacy that all of us long for. So thank you for their love and lives and ministry. Meet every need that they have in their lives and in their family and in their ministry. We love you and thank you for Jimmy and Linda Stewart in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 17. Title of the message, Cut Me Some Slack. Some people are afraid of the word circumcision, but I want us to look at Genesis 17 today. Instead of passing by it, we're passing by Genesis 16, but in Genesis 17, there are some rich discoveries of the meanings of the names of different people, and even the Lord himself, that can hopefully become like a new revelation for us and something that will encourage your heart and your spirit. And we will hopefully see a more complete idea of what it means to be in covenant relationship with the living God. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Lord, there's just so much richness in your word as we look to extract some biblical truths that we can live by and apply to our lives. Lord, it certainly does seem that a theme of this service today is to bring a great reminder to every one of our hearts, including me, that we serve the God who is with us. We serve the God who did cut some slack. We serve the God who is able to carry us through the darkest night that we've ever had to face. No matter what we go through, you promised that you would be there with us, and we want to grab a hold of that strong today. Lord, in the Spirit, change our names, change our destinies, like you did for Abraham and Sarah. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 is where it says, I am God Almighty. Now, this is the first time that we come across
this particular way that God expresses himself to us. We've been talking about Elohim, who is the powerful creator. Hard to relate to, but great to know that he has enough power to take care of the whole universe. And then we've talked about Yahweh, the more intimate expression of God, who is all-sufficient in and of himself. And today, we see a picture of El Shaddai. El Shaddai, I am El Shaddai, which is sort of a compilation of all that we've already heard before. The great and powerful God, it's a blending. El Shaddai is a blend between Elohim, the all-powerful, and Yahweh, the intimate and self-sufficient one. Listen, friends, I hope you know this. I think you do, but I want to remind you, there's only one being in the entire universe that is truly self-sufficient. In and of himself, has need of nothing or no one else, and that's El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Well, you might say, Pastor, I don't know about that. I'm a self-made man. I don't need any help from anybody else. Oh, give me a break. Did you make the material that your clothes came from? I mean, how many times do we have to go through this? Did you grow every ounce of food that you eat? Did you create the seed that was planted that brought forth the fruit and the vegetable? Come on. We're all dependent on a power greater than ourselves. There's no way that you're sufficient in and of yourself. I'm a self-made man, all baloney. Everything you have comes from above. Every gift we've been given is from El Shaddai. And he expresses himself to Abram today. 99 years old, the Lord appears to him again and says, I am God Almighty. And he then says, I want you to walk before me blamelessly. What does that mean? This is certainly not the command to never make a mistake or never sin. We all sin. This verse is first and foremost speaking about the faithfulness that God, Yahweh God, wants Abram to have in the relationship. Abram, I will always be faithful to you. It's my character. It's my nature. I can't do anything else. But what I'm calling for from you is to walk in faithfulness towards me. And friends, that's the call for all of us today, to walk faithfully before him, to live our lives oriented towards serving Jesus every day. As a way of life. That's the philosophy of our entire lives. Jesus Christ gave his life for me. The least I can do is give my life back to him and serve him and worship him and love him. So, point number one for this sermon today, we are serving the greatest and most awesome God who is worthy to be served. With your whole body, mind, and strength. Don't hold anything back. Men, let's not hold certain compartments away from God. Ladies, as it all comes together throughout the history of your life, make sure that your history is a history that includes service to El Shaddai. He is so worthy of being served and worshiped. And praised. In verse 2, you're going to find this covenant that we're coming into today. This covenant, and as much as we probably would love to have a covenant without some kind of cutting, they just don't exist. Certainly not in the Old Testament. There's no way around it. A covenant is cut. In other words, there is always blood that is shed. Last week, we looked at the cutting of the animals in half, and that covenant generally was two people joining into a covenant where they walk between the splitting of the animals, signifying that if either of them broke the covenant, that their relationship not only would die, but that they would have to end up splitting everything in half. And so the one thing that you have to really grab a hold of today is that this is not, in this kind of covenant today, it's not a bilateral covenant. It's not two people walking between those animals. It's a unilateral covenant, meaning that God, who in Genesis 15 was represented by that smoking fire pot, what was that? That was like the burning bush. That was Yahweh, God, expressing himself through fire. He's the sustaining fire for all of our lives. He's the protecting fire within us now, expressed through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who take up residence inside of us when we were saved. And in this covenant, he's the only one who has any responsibilities. Why did he do that? Why is it a unilateral as opposed to a bilateral? Because he knew that we are fallible and that we are mankind and that we would have blown the covenant. Every covenant we would ever be in with God, we would blow it. No man has ever come anywhere near to keeping a covenant with Yahweh. Well, except one. There was one who kept everything so perfectly, so beautifully, so capable of being the one to come into covenant relationship with God on our behalf and to become our substitute. And we love him and worship him today, and his name is Jesus. So in this covenant, there's nothing required of Abram. Now, that doesn't mean Abram didn't have many tests to his faith. It certainly doesn't mean that there wouldn't be some things required as part of the covenant. We'll soon see that as we come across it. But it simply means that the covenant did not at all, not one ounce did this covenant depend upon Abram. I'm hoping that when you hear that, it reminds you of another covenant. I'm hoping that you're thinking about another unilateral covenant. None of us that I know of had to split any animals and walk between them. But friends, one day there was a great offering with blood shed, and the body and blood of Jesus were the sacrificial offerings that brought about the forgiveness of sins to all who believe in him. Remember, this is so important but difficult to get a handle on. Our faith is nothing. Our faith is nothing. But our faith in Christ has been counted for righteousness, and it brings us under the new covenant where Jesus Christ is everything. And that's what God is expressing to Abram. I'm everything. All you have to do is get caught up in the river of my flow. And friends, for following Christ, oh, how we mess this up. Oh, I got to be good. I got to do all these things. You don't got to do nothing but get into the flow of the river of the love of God, who has expressed his love to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, who unilaterally, the only one the covenant depends on today is Jesus. And it's a brand new covenant, and you don't have to do anything but receive his love. And notice what happens for Abram as he is sensing this incredible blend of Almighty God, intimate with him, talking to him, and he can't handle it. The closer he gets to God, the more he has to fall down on his face before him. And that will always be the response when you are drawing near to him. It will be a response of humility. It will be a response of penitence. You'll be on your knees. You'll be on your face before the living God.
man always breaks a bilateral covenant. Remember the covenant with Moses, the Ten Commandments, when they were given? Those commands were being broken even as it was being written down. It was before the ink was dry. The paper was no good. Moses was on the mountain and the people were dancing before a golden calf. But please realize this, especially the next time we participate in Holy Communion, we are a part of the new covenant, unilaterally instituted through the body and blood of Jesus. It is a covenant which cannot be broken. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law requires them to be made. And then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So point number two today, Jesus makes this whole thing possible for us. Take a deep breath. Woo! Oh, the pressure's off me. It's all on him, and it has been accomplished. So just enjoy all that he has for you today. As I said, verse 3, Yahweh, as he's revealing himself more and more to Abram, Abram becomes more worshipful and more respectful, and you'll see that happening in your life. The more you connect with the living God, there'll be more worship in your heart, more respect for the things of God, more fear of the Lord. And so Abram falls on his face, prostrate before the living God, in awe of God, and the staggering promises being made to him. Can you imagine the promise over and over? He's now 99 years old, and the promise is still as alive as the first time God spoke it. You will have an heir, and it will be your boy through your wife, Sarah, 100 years old and 90 years old. And he's still probably having a difficult time wrapping his brain around that one. But he's just exalting the king. He's just glorifying God. He's captured with the reverence of the moment because he's in the presence of the Lord. Friends, think about all the promises we sang about, so many of them today. Your God is faithful. Your God can be counted on. Doesn't matter how difficult the trial, God is with you. God will lead you. God will guide you. He promised to never leave us. Think of the great promises of God. And when you get close, when you draw near, I love that little song, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it's going to be like. But you can experience his presence here and now. You can be drawn close. It'll cause you to cry out to him. It'll cause you to fall on your face before him. It'll cause you to want to draw near. And look what happens from this kind of response to the living God in verses 4 through 9 now. We're going to look at this where Abram, verse 4, gets his name changed. Elohim, the all-powerful creator, is now identified as the one who restores vitality of life to both Abraham and Sarah. This covenant being established will transcend the coming generations to Abraham's seed that is coming after. And that seed has many different meanings.
It's singular, but there is a profound double prophetic reference that it's not only going to be the Jewish people, not only the Arab people, but the Christian people as well. Those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, all of these promises are yea and amen for us as well. Now, Abram, as you know, means exalted father, little f. Terah was Abram's father, and as you study his life and you see that he was probably the chief idol maker in the land of Ur, he was pretty egotistical, it would seem. This is the interpretation that I buy into from the original language, that Terah was an egotistical idol maker who names his son in honor of himself. He says, every time people say Abram's name, they'll be talking about me, his exalted father. What a narcissist this guy was. But watch what happens. God comes along, and he'll do the same thing for us. And he flips on his head that meaning of Abram, and he adds, and he says to Abram, now that you're following me, I'm going to name you Abraham. Hamon is the Hebrew word for multitude. And so just like that, God comes along, names him Abraham, because he says, I'm going to now exalt you as the father of many nations because you have humbled yourself before me. Isn't that biblical? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll raise you up. Verse 3, he's on his face before the living God. Verse 4, God says, I am going to make you the exalted father of many nations. Most especially, though, he became the father of the kingdom of God through his faith, through the fact that he just said, yes, I believe. And now it's counted to him as righteousness, justification by faith. Oh, God, let us understand that doctrine deep inside our spirits. The name change signifies a change in his character, a change in his destiny. Before he answered the call, he was just a guy desiring to have but unable to have a family. After he answers God's call, he is destined to become the father of many nations. Before you answered the call of God, no matter how great your little kingdom that you've built would become, it in the light of eternity would be just like dust. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, now even the little that you have, he takes it and he multiplies it and he uses it for his honor and glory. And things that happen in your life have an eternal destiny attached to it. And your life will absolutely end up counting. It will be so significant that you were on this planet. Men, everywhere I go, even in my own life, we all know we're searching for significance. I want my life to count for something. I think God put that inside of us as a man. Is my life going to count? And the resounding answer when you put your faith in Christ is yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. This church is rich today. We get to support Jimmy and Linda, everything they do in Hong Kong and around the world. We get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of Anatoly and Allah and their family and all that God does and how he uses them and all of our missionaries. I'm so happy to be a part of what God's doing. We're trying to reach this community. We have a big, big outreach tomorrow night, or a dinner. People are flying in from across the country to come and see what God is doing at our impact center. If we just do it in a community way and leave Jesus out of it, it's going to not mean a hill of beans. But if we go over there and very strategically and very wonderfully allow Jesus to permeate and saturate everything that we're doing, and he comes along and he anoints it, and people know that they're being blessed because there's a church here that believes in the living God, then we're going to make a lasting impression on this community. To God be all the glory. So, the third point is simply this, that only through Jesus can our character and destiny be completely changed. Only through Jesus can our character and destiny be completely changed. All right, I've got to move quickly. I think most of you are aware that the Jewish people make up less than 1% of the world's population. According to a census in 2010, there were 6.9 billion people on the planet, and since then, the 7th billion person has been born. And according to that census, 3 out of the 10 people that were on the census claimed to be Christian. Every person belonging to Jesus is a part of the great nation of Abraham. Like the stars, counting both Jews and Christians, today there are billions and billions. And even though we skip chapter 16, Ishmael and his descendants are part of this as well. So be careful. When you look at Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. It's not just Jewish people. It also applies to the Arab community as well. So let's be careful how we speak about them. The promise to the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, and their descendants is that they will inherit the land of Israel as an eternal possession. I told you last week, I'm going to tell you again, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you own the Holy Land. I'd be careful going to stake my claim right now. But it's yours. It belongs to you and me. It's ours. If you get to go to Israel, just every place you place your foot, say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this land. It belongs to me because of these promises that were given to Abraham, and because he became the father of the kingdom of God, of which you are now a part, it belongs to you as well. But I want you to think of the resiliency of the Jewish people who have been displaced from that land many times throughout the years. But isn't it interesting? It's miraculous. They have always returned to the land. Winston Churchill said, some people like the Jews and some do not, but no thoughtful man can deny the fact that they are beyond any question the most formidable and the most remarkable race which has appeared ever in the world. 4,000 years later, this promise still stands. I mean, who knows if America will even last 300 years? But 4,000 years later, that land is their land and El Shaddai promises to be their God. Important. This is important to Abraham because he came out of idolatry. So he wants to know that his children would continue to walk in truth and keep serving the living God. And though, of course, there have been times when they didn't, the Jewish race cannot escape their roots. And if you're born Jewish, then you're born knowing what Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof always knew. And it's why he said, why couldn't you have picked someone else? Because they know inherently, deep inside, that they belong to the living God. According to these verses that we're looking at today, don't miss this. The great seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. Kings will spring from his lineage naturally, like King David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Josiah. But this reference is about none other than the King of all those kings and the Lord of all who ever lorded. This King, point number 4 today, will establish an everlasting rule. He will be the eternal King and he will reign forever and ever. And friends, he is worthy to be praised. He will rule. He will reign. Who rules over the city of Las Vegas? Oh, if you think it's the evil one, you're not looking high enough. Jesus Christ rules over the city of Las Vegas. Jesus Christ rules over America. Jesus Christ rules over the nations. Jesus Christ rules over this little planet. Jesus Christ has been raised up to be the ruler over the entire universe, and there'll never be anyone higher, and he's the one that you have intimate relationship with. Isn't that wonderful?
Verse 10 through 14. Now, Elohim tells Abraham that there is a sign to the covenant, and the sign is circumcision. Now remember, this sign doesn't make Abraham one of the responsible parties at the instituting of this covenant, but it becomes the mark of participation in the covenant. And he establishes it, God establishes that on the eighth day is when a baby boy needs to be circumcised. Now he established that 4,000 years ago here in the scriptures. Okay? Now, notice this. In 1953, there was a Dr. Holt who came along and discovered that vitamin K and prothrombin are the two necessary ingredients to come together to produce coagulating in the blood. It's like having great platelets. The blood begins to rush and clot together, rushing to the scene of the cut, and gives the body a much better chance of recovery. This doctor discovered that on the eighth day in a baby boy's life, it is the one and only day of his life when vitamin K and prothrombin converge to produce 110% of coagulant possibilities. God knew this. God created us this way. And it only took scientists 3,853 years to find out what God had already said was true. Science catches up with what theologians have known for centuries. Watch this video.
As you can now see, Dr. Jones, we're about to complete a great quest that began almost 2,000 years ago. We're only one step away.
That's usually when the ground falls out from underneath your feet.
You could be more right than you know.
Yes?
We've hit a snag. Our project leader has vanished, along with all his research. We received a cable from his colleague, Dr. Schneider, who has no idea of his whereabouts or what's become of him. I want you to pick up the trail where he left off.
Hey, tell me, what's going to happen when we get to
worry.
Venice?
Don't worry, Dr. Schneider will be there to meet you. I maintain an apartment in Venice. It's at your disposal.
Oh, well, that's good.
Dr. Jones, good luck. I'll be very careful. Don't trust anybody.
Brothers who swore an oath to find the grail and to guard it.
It was 700 years ago.
A long time to wait.
Robert Jastrow writes a book called God and the Astronomers, and in it he says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Thankfully, here today, I don't have to perform circumcisions as part of my job description on any 8-day-old baby boys. Thank the Lord. Because the church finally realized that circumcision is truly a matter of the heart. It simply boils down to our obedience to Jesus. And all the men who came to Christ later in life, later than being born into this, you should shout a great sigh of relief that the church figured this out. In verse 15, Sarah is having her name changed. And her original name with an I, S-A-R-A-I, it means princess. But it's a look back on her noble standing in the community. It's always a look back to where she came from. God comes along and just changes the last letter, S-A-R-A-H, and it still means princess, but now it's looking forward. Every look now in her life is forward to being the mother of kings and essentially the mother of the King of Kings. And yet ever so much still the princess. Again, Abraham worships in anticipation of this son that will be the offspring of both he and Sarah now in their old age. And as unbelievable as it seems, he laughs as a result of worshiping the only God who could ever make this possible. So just kind of picture Abraham now, and he's getting a hold of this thing, and he's shaking his head, and he's going, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe you're going to do it. And he just starts laughing out of worship. Next week, we'll look into how Sarah, she also laughed, but it wasn't out of worship. It was basically out of unbelief. But for now, it's interesting to note that Abraham and Sarah are laughing. And so the name that they give their son, Isaac, actually means laughter. Our youngest daughter, Lindsay, named her son Isaac for that very reason. She wanted him to grow up laughing in life. Abraham still tries to persuade the Lord to consider Ishmael as the heir, but Elohim assures him it will be Isaac, and Ishmael will also truly be blessed. In verses 23 through 27, the thing I want you to notice that's so important is that Abraham obeys that very day. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't reason with God. He doesn't rationalize, justify. He just walks in complete obedience. Imagine being a 17-year-old son of one of Abraham's chief shepherds. You just came in from the fields, and you're told that every male in this clan, in the entire clan, is going to be circumcised in about 20 minutes from now. That's what happened. It happened on the very day God told him. It happened in broad daylight. All the surrounding people groups knew what was going on, but Abraham had absolutely no fear in carrying out the commands of God because he knew that Elohim, Yahweh, El Shaddai, was going to protect him. He didn't stagger the group. Okay, half of you watch the camp, make sure we're not attacked while the rest of us are recovering, and then next week the rest of us will go through circumcision. He just obeys the living God. Here's the point. When God asks you to do something, even if others think it to be dangerous, as God is the one leading you, there could actually be no safer place on earth. Pam and I, we remember that when one of our daughters is flying around the world on missions trips. I had to remember that the day that our oldest daughter told us that she was going to go over here into this neighborhood where a lot of the killings were happening, and they still happen. Still a very difficult neighborhood. And we have a presence there, but we need a greater presence there. But when she was told that someone had died the night before, when she was looking for a place to do sidewalk Sunday school, and she told that lady, well, then this is exactly where I need to be. And I said, you said what? I was like, get out of there. But this is so true. As you bow your head and close your eyes, God has everything under control, ladies and gentlemen. Everything. God has your life in the palm of His hands. God knows you from beginning to end. God knows all of your frailty and loves you still. He still calls you into covenant with Himself. It's a unilateral covenant. It's nothing to do with us.